For the past two weeks now, we've been looking at John's Gospel, the first chapter of John, and we've called the series that we've been looking at John's Christmas, because often we go to, say, Matthew or Luke, which describe the physical happenings of Jesus coming into earth and his birth. But in John, kind of, it's almost like a behind-the-scenes type of view, as we hear and we read about God becoming man. And so today we're going to look at John chapter 1 verse 14. You have it there on your in your orders of service. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray, and then we'll seek the Lord's blessing on the preaching of the Word. Almighty and gracious Father, we thank you and praise you for your Son, our Savior. We thank you that he willingly condescended and set aside his glory and came and lived among us. And so we pray, Lord, that even this morning as we seek to unpack that a little bit more and seek to understand it, we pray that your Holy Spirit would illumine your Word, that we would understand it better. But Lord, not just in the mind, but that our souls and our hearts would be engaged and that you would be glorified as you change us into your image for your purposes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At the beginning of this year, we as a family went camping in tents. Don't know if you've done much of that. Some people absolutely love it. They do it year after year. Other people do it 1 year and never again. Others still probably think about it, and it's enough for them. But we did it, and I must say it's not my preferred method of relaxation. But it was a great time, and we had great memories that we can that we went away with on that. But it's interesting in the passage here this morning. It says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and that word dwelt. Not in the English, but in the original, kind of comes from the word tent or tenting, tabernacling, as the Old Testament puts it. It means basically to pitch your tent somewhere. And so, if I could read it literally, it would say something like, "And the Word became flesh and pitched his tent among us." Now, that we might find that a little bit strange, because when we think of pitching our tent, we think of, you know, off going off on holiday, finding a camping ground somewhere and pitching our tent there, or maybe at the beach or something like that. But to the people that the writer John is writing, it has nothing to do with a holiday. In those days, you didn't go on holidays and pitch your tent. It was more a they knew their history really well. It was part of their makeup. And so when they heard the Word became flesh and pitched his tent, or tabernacled among us, their minds went back to the beginning and the formation of their nation and their people. For those of you who know, for all of us really, the people of Israel, they were in Egypt as slaves, and God brought them out of there, and they went to the land of Canaan, but in between, you could say, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. And so in that between stage, they lived in tents. And right at the beginning of that time, God had said to Moses, the leader of the people of Israel, God had said, "I want you to build a great big tent and place it in the middle of the camp. And that tent is going to be a place where the people can worship me, where they can meet with me, where they can offer sacrifices to me, and where I will dwell among them." And so that's why we have that word, dwell among us, because that is what God did when he, if I can say, pitched his tent in the middle of the camp of Israel. And so as we think about the Word becoming flesh, so God coming down to earth in the form of, in Jesus Christ, and tabernacled or pitched his tent among us, I want to kind of unpack that and see what was the tabernacle all about. And as we do that, we can understand more of what Jesus did coming to earth and dwelling among us. So I've 3 points this morning. The first one is the tabernacle was a dwelling place for God. So originally, back in the Old Testament, when the tabernacle was there, it was to be a dwelling place for God. Now, we know, and children, I hope you know as well, that God is everywhere, right? God is, we call it omnipresent, which is a big word for saying God is everywhere. God doesn't have a body like us, and you know, we are here now in this place. We can't be over there as well. We are here. But God is here, there, and everywhere. And God is so great, and in a sense so big as well, nothing can contain God. So God can't, as it were, be contained in a house or even in a tent. So there is a sense where, well, God, you know, I mean, when they built the tabernacle, when they built that tent, God couldn't just be there because God is everywhere. And yet it was meant to symbolize God's presence. God's glory dwelt there in that tent, in that tabernacle. God had said in the innermost part of that tabernacle, that tent, God would dwell among his people. I will dwell with you, he said. I will be in the midst of you. Of all the places in the universe, of all the places in this world, the God of the universe chose to dwell there, in the wilderness, among the people of Israel, in that tabernacle. And so you see, in John here, when we read, the Word became flesh, so the Word there is God the Son. This is God the Son who is co-equal with the Father. He is Lord of all things. He's the ultimate ruler of the universe. He's the controller. He's the maker of all things. He says this God becomes flesh. He becomes a human being like you and me. But he comes to dwell not now in a tent, but in the person of Jesus Christ, having a body just like you and me, having flesh just like you and me, you know, like if you pinch your skin, it hurts. So it did for the Lord Jesus. You know, a body that was just this little baby in Bethlehem that had to grow in understanding, had to grow in his body. This is God come down in Jesus Christ. This little baby in Bethlehem is God himself, in other words. You know, sometimes we trivialize that little baby. You know, that cute little baby in Bethlehem in the manger. Maybe you've seen pictures or nativity scenes or whatever it might be, and we think, oh, that's so cute, so wonderful. But never let that take away from the fact that this is God Almighty, the one who created the stars, the billions of galaxies and billions of stars in each of those galaxies, and he knows them all by name and number. God Almighty, come in the flesh, come down to earth to dwell among people. And so if we want to know God and be near God, it is possible to be near God. We need to know this, that in this baby, this Jesus Christ, he has come near to us. So when you come to Jesus, you come to God. God dwelt among his people in the tabernacle, but in the tabernacle also God met with man. So God met with his people. In the tabernacle, God dwelt among us, but also God dwelt among his people in the tabernacle, and secondly, God met with his people in the tabernacle. So in the Old Testament, again, the tabernacle was often called the tent of meeting. In Exodus 25, when you there you read about what was in this tabernacle, what was in this tent. There was there was the inner tent, which was like the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there was this box, a wooden box, and it was covered in gold. And on the top of that box, that was called the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of that, there was this like a plate, a solid gold plate, which was called the mercy seat, on top of which were these two angelic-like creatures, the cherubim, again made of gold, and kind of had their wings spread, touching each other. And God said, between the mercy seat and the cherubim, there I will dwell, and there I will speak with you. Oh, sorry, there I will meet with you and speak to you. Because that's what happens when you meet with people, right? You meet with people to get to know them, or you meet with people to catch up, right? You meet over a cup of coffee, or you meet at maybe a board meeting or something like that, and there you discuss, you talk about maybe what's been happening in your life so that that person knows what's been happening in your life, and then you tell them what's been happening in your life, and you meet and you catch up, you get on the same page or whatever it might be. That's what you do when you meet. You speak with one another. You get to know one another. And so John here is saying as well, the word that becomes flesh, God himself coming down as man, he dwelt among us, he tabernacled among us, he met with us. The word of God in the person of Jesus Christ is meeting with his people. How do we meet with God? How do we get to know God? Of all the places in the world, of all the places in the universe, if we want to know God, if we want to meet with God, if we want to understand God, we find it in that baby in Bethlehem. You see, that's why these shepherds were glorifying and praising God. That's why they wanted to go and see this baby. That's why the Magi came from afar. They wanted to meet with God. That's what the story of Christmas is really all about. God coming to earth. God meeting with man. Again, do we want to understand who God is? Do we want to get on the same page as God? Do we want to know what God wants? Do we want to know what God thinks about us? We find it in the person of Jesus Christ, in the baby of Bethlehem. Really, all of Christianity, the whole of the Christian religion can be summed up in that one word, right? Jesus. That's what it's all about. That's what our salvation, that's what our knowledge of, it's all about Jesus. You want to know God, you want to meet with God, you want to understand God, you want to come to God, you find it in Jesus. Later on, in the book of John, one of the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us. And Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What else do you need? We need this Jesus, this Savior, this baby of Bethlehem. Finally, the tabernacle is a place of sacrifice. It's a dwelling place for God. It's a place of meeting, God meeting with his people, and it's a place of sacrifice. I've said this a number of times, but when you come into the tabernacle, the tabernacle was a tent itself, and then there was like the great outer court, which was kind of like a big courtyard area outside of the tabernacle. But as you entered this courtyard, right in your face, as it were, was an altar. And that altar was for sacrificing. It was for sacrificing animals. And the idea there was that without sacrifice, you cannot come near God. You cannot come into the presence of God. God is pure. God is a burning, you could say, searing holiness. He dwells in unapproachable light. You know, when I was a child, Mum and Dad used to say to me, don't look at the sun. You know, don't look directly at the sun. And I try and tell my children that as well. But of course, being a child, I thought I'd have to give that a go. And so you do that. And you know what happens when you do that, don't you? Because you close your eyes and the image is still there. right? If you look at the sun too long, it ruins your eyes. People get, they call it snow blindness and things like that, but you know, the sun does things to your eyes. Well, just imagine, just for the sake of this, just imagine 1,000 times more powerful, something more powerful than the sun. You couldn't even stand up, you couldn't walk out, if the sun was 1,000 times more powerful, you probably couldn't walk outside without being affected by it. But God is much, much, much greater than that even. You see, no one, the Bible says, no one can see God and live. You'd be consumed by His glory. Why? Well, we are creatures in the first place, and He's the Creator. But the main point is, He's perfect. He's holy, and we are sinners before Him. And so, in the tabernacle, God dwelt in this in the Holy of Holies, and it was separated from the holy place by this thick curtain, and this holy place was separated from the other people by a curtain as well. And no one could enter that Holy of Holies except the high priest once a year, and even he, anyone in their approach coming to God or even coming near to God, there had to be sacrifice. Blood had to be shed. And the idea of that was when you sacrifice, the idea was that you bring this sacrifice and it was like the sin that was on you was transferred to that animal, to that sacrifice, and that sacrifice was killed. That sacrifice was punished instead of you. The idea that the sin was transferred from you onto that animal. But there was one main problem with all of that. And that is that it never actually took away sin. In Hebrews, a little bit later on in the New Testament, we read in chapter 10, in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, and in this, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sin. The blood of animals isn't going to take away sin. It's like the tabernacle was a temporary stopgap. Those sacrifices in the Old Testament merely stated the problem. It reminded people that they could not come before God. They could only come before God when blood was shed, but someone or something or someone had to take away sin. Someone or something had to be punished for sin. Only then could you come before God. And so Hebrews says the tabernacles and the sacrifices, all those things that happened in the Old Testament, they're just a shadow. They're just a small picture of what is real. And what is real, we have here in John. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. John is saying God Himself has come down. God Himself has come down to meet with man, to dwell among man. But I thought the only way we could come before God is through a sacrifice. But here you see God has come down, not requiring a sacrifice of people. He makes the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. The one who knew no sin takes sin on Himself, and He takes the punishment. He comes to die. He's slain on the altar, the cross of Calvary, so that His people can come to God, meet with Him, know Him, and dwell with Him. You see, God takes flesh so that He could take the nails. God takes on flesh so that His back could be whipped raw. God takes on flesh so that the crown of thorns could be pressed on His head and the blood trickle down. God takes on flesh so that the spear could be driven into His side and blood shed. He takes the punishment so that we might be welcomed so that we might be right with God, so that we might know God, dwell with God, and be with Him. See, you start to see the little baby in Bethlehem is so much more than the little baby in Bethlehem. It's God tenting among us. It's God tabernacling among us. And so, if we want to know God this morning, we can. We can know Him through this Savior, the Lord Jesus. When we believe this baby born in Bethlehem is the Savior, is the one who would take our sin, is the one who would take the punishment, is the one who would make us right with God. When we believe in Him, we come to God and we know God and He embraces us. The Word became flesh and He tabernacled among us. Amen. Let's pray. Oh gracious God, we thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He came to give His life so that we might be ushered into Your presence. We thank You so much that He willingly laid aside His glory so that we might experience Your glory. We thank You for everything we have in Him. Without Him we have nothing, and with Him we have all that we need. Father, we pray that if there are any here who do not know this Savior, who have not clung to Him wholly and fully, Lord, we pray that You would grant them to see how wonderful the Savior is and how good He is and how much He has given so that we might be right with You. And Lord, help us all to live our lives for Him. Help us to give up our own ambitions, our own desires, our own wants, our own needs, and to give our all to serve Him and to follow His commands. Lord, we do thank You for this time of the year when we can especially remember these things. But we also thank You that it can be a time where we can often be around family, and we can enjoy family members, we can enjoy one another. Lord, we pray that You would bless these times that we have together. But we do pray that You would be with those who are lonely as well. Because at this time of the year, Lord, it can often be very lonely if we are on our own. We pray that Your comfort and Your encouragement would spur us on to reach out and to look after others. We pray that those who are lonely, You would draw them to Yourself, that they would be reminded of the beauty of who You are, of what You have done for them, and of Your incredible love, that Your joy might fill them and be in them. We pray as well for those who travel. There are many not here today, and many visitors here as well, who have traveled, and others who are traveling. Lord, for all, we pray that You would give safety on the roads, safety wherever they go, and that this time of holidays and break would be refreshing, and it would reinvigorate for the work that is and that You have set before us. We pray that You would continue to grow us in spiritual strength, in desire for You, in love for You, and in love for one another. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.